The book of 1 Peter was written by the Apostle Peter sometime between 60 and 65 AD. It is addressed to believers scattered all across the continent who were facing intense persecution. While suffering is certain to continue, we can find hope in our true position, seated with Christ in glory.
Well, hello, friends. Welcome to Riverview Church. Some of you who have maybe started coming to Riverview in the past couple months since we've moved to this online format, you may be looking closely and going, did Noel shave his beard? Nope, I am not Noel. I am Pastor James, one of Noel's co-pastors here at Riverview. If you're newer to Riverview, I look forward to getting a chance to meet you in person someday here soon. It has been over 3 months since I have preached at one of our weekend services, and the days and weeks in between have been very challenging for me personally, as I know they have been for many of you. We are in the midst of a global health crisis. There's a lot of fear and anxiety. People have died. People have gotten sick. COVID-19 has changed the way we are living our lives. It's stay at home and keep your distance and wear a mask and work from home and no school and no sports and no concerts and no weddings and no funerals. These are massive changes that we would have not even, they've been unthinkable even 6 months ago, and yet that's where we are. And for me personally, it's been hard. Several years ago, my son Luke passed away. It'll be 3 years ago here in September. And so my wife and I have been living with persistent grief for the past number of years. And being isolated for weeks and months has only served to magnify the deep sense of sadness that lingers in my heart. On top of that, there's sharp division and controversy in our country about all this stuff, and that just saddens me even more. I just find myself mentally and emotionally drained. Maybe you've felt this as well. And then the George Floyd murder. When I watched that video for the first time, I was just horrified. It felt like I was watching evil. In fact, when I got to the end of the first viewing of that video, I realized my eyes were wide and my hand was over my mouth and the hair on my neck was standing up. When I watched the video a second time, I wept. To see this man get choked to death in broad daylight, in spite of several voices repeatedly begging for it to stop, it just shook me. And what we've seen and heard in the aftermath is a cry of lament from 40 million Black Americans saying, we have felt that knee on our collective throats for a long time. The sin of racism, with all of its wicked consequences, is embedded in our culture in very real ways, and it's wrong. Now, you take these two massive societal issues, the coronavirus stuff and the race conversation, and then you mix in the news media and our political climate and social media and all the other voices and movements clamoring for our attention. And I don't know about you, but I am exhausted. The result has been chaos and division and fear. And I have felt frustrated and helpless, and I'm tired. And this chaos in our culture has been the backdrop for our study of 1 Peter. 1 Peter is a letter written into the midst of the chaos of Peter's first century culture. The Roman Empire in the first century was wicked and power hungry. The emperor saw Christianity as a threat and cultivated a hatred among the people that were sort of part of the Roman Empire throughout the world. And Christians were suffering. They were being imprisoned and sometimes even killed for their faith. They were scared and scattered and frustrated. And I imagine they were exhausted as well. And so Peter wrote this letter to encourage the church, to remind them of the promised eternal future they had in Christ, and to call them to lives of holy conduct for the sake of the gospel. And so today we'll be looking at chapter 5, which is the final chapter of the letter. Peter's final words to this fragile and struggling first century church. Let me begin where we left off last week in the very last verse of 1 Peter chapter 4. This is a pretty good summary of Peter's letter. It says this, "So then," this is kind of my summary, says Peter, "so then let those who suffer according to God's will entrust themselves to a faithful creator while doing what is good." And this letter has asked some great questions of us during this season we are in, hasn't it? Do we have an eternal perspective, or do we idolize the comforts of this world? Are we willing to endure suffering as Jesus did? Are we ready? Are we prepared? Are we alert? Do we conduct ourselves with love, with gentleness, with respect, with hospitality, with humility? Will we submit to human authority for the sake of the gospel? These are powerful and timeless questions that have challenged and encouraged and comforted and convicted me personally as we've been engaging the chaos of our current day. So one last time, let's hear from Peter, chapter 5, his final thoughts at the end of his letter. Chapter 5 begins like this. "I," says Peter, "I exhort the elders among you as a fellow elder and witness to the sufferings of Christ, as well as one who shares in the glory who is about to be revealed. Shepherd God's flock among you." This is what he's saying to the elders. "Shepherd God's flock among you, not overseeing out of compulsion, but willingly, as God would have you. Not out of greed for money, but eagerly. Not lording it over those entrusted to you, but being examples to the flock. And when the chief shepherd," that's Jesus, "when Jesus appears, you will receive the unfading crown of glory. In the same way, you who are younger, be subject to the elders," or pastors. We use those terms interchangeably here. Now, we talked about elders, pastors a few months ago at the end of our Hebrews series, so I won't be spending a ton of time diving deep into this section, but I do have a couple of comments. Peter talks a lot about suffering in this letter. And I think it's helpful to remember that when Peter talks about suffering, he speaks from a position of credibility. He was a personal friend and follower of Jesus himself. And so Peter was an eyewitness to the sufferings of Christ. He saw Jesus crucified. He saw Jesus die. He saw the suffering. He's qualified to talk about it. And he's also qualified to talk about shepherding. You see, Peter also spent time with Jesus after the resurrection. He saw the fruit of Jesus' suffering. In fact, in Peter's second letter, he has a second letter here in the New Testament, he reminds us that it's by the wounds of Jesus that we've been healed. His suffering produced our salvation, right? And at the end of the Gospel of John, you may be familiar with this passage. Before Jesus ascended into heaven, he pulled Peter aside, and three times he commanded Peter. He said, "Shepherd my people, shepherd my flock, take care of my sheep," which is exactly the command that Peter now gives to the pastors in this scattered church. He urges these pastors, "Shepherd the flock among you." And he's speaking from a position of credibility. Now, as a pastor, this verse has been on my mind a lot recently. He says, "Shepherd God's flock among you," but being among you all, you know, has been redefined in the last few months. I doubt there were any first century shepherds who fed and cared for and protected their sheep via Zoom call. I don't think that was shepherding that was happening then. Now, don't get me wrong. I have met some awesome people, made some great connections virtually with many of you over the past few months, but I am so looking forward to being among the people of our church again soon. Peter then turns his attention to three concerns that he has for the church when it becomes self-focused rather than God-focused. And in each case, he addresses the concern and then he describes a corresponding mindset or attitude that we can choose to replace the unhelpful one that he names here. And the first concern that he addresses is pride. Chapter 5, verse 5 says this, "All of you clothe yourselves with humility toward one another because God resists the proud but gives grace to the humble. Humble yourselves, therefore, under the mighty hand of God so that he may exalt you at the proper time." Now, what's pride? Pride is a self-orientation. The word in the original Greek is hyperphanos. Hyper is like our word hyper. It's like over, you know, like what hyper means. And then phanos, it's not like the Josh Brolin Thanos. It's PH. Phanos, it means to shine. So the word literally means overshine. Have you been around that proud person that tends to overshine the spotlight on themselves, right? The proud person always knows better and is the center of the story in their own mind. And Peter says, God resists the proud. I think that's because the proud person oftentimes likes to sort of play the role of God, you know, in sort of whatever situation they're in. And so what do we do instead? Well, Peter says, you should clothe yourselves with humility toward one another. The Strong's Concordance says, "Humility is an inside-out virtue produced by comparing ourselves to the Lord rather than to others." I really like that. He says that right here in the verse. He says, "Humble yourselves, therefore, under the mighty hand of God." It's he who becomes the standard rather than us trying to overshine God. The life of the humble person shines the spotlight on God. Peter says, God gives grace to the humble. And remember, it's by humility that we are able to come to Christ in the first place. Proud people will rarely admit their sin and their need for a Savior, right? Let's walk in the same humility that brought us to Christ in the first place. I want you to try something this week. Every day when you get dressed, each time you put on an article of clothing, think about humility. This is the shirt of humility or your shorts. You know, these are my shorts of humility or the Crocs of humility, right? Because let's be honest, it takes humility to wear Crocs in the first place. Imagine yourself putting on humility and wearing it all day long. Peter says, all of you clothe yourselves with humility toward one another. The second concern that Peter raises here is with anxiety. In chapter 5, verse 7, he says, "Cast all your anxiety on him," talking about God, "because he cares for you." And again here, the original language is helpful. The word there for anxiety or worries or cares is merimna. It's from the Greek word that means divide. And so the idea is a person who is anxious or worrying or has a lot of concerns, they're not whole. They're fractured into parts. There's a division internally. That's what anxiety feels like. Anybody who's ever dealt with anxiety, it's sort of this persistent worry that creates this rising internal tension, right? Now, to be clear, there are various diagnosable anxiety disorders, right, where medical intervention is necessary and helpful. And then there's anxiety that's more situational, For many people, they can have circumstances or certain people or kinds of situations that cause that fear and worry and anxiety to rise inside of them. And I think that's why a lot of people in the last few months have been filled with anxiety. Maybe that's you. In fact, the last month, this report came out showing that Michigan was the number one state when it came to Twitter posts that contained the words depression or anxiety. It's a concern. And so what's the replacement? Well, remember what Peter says, casting all your anxiety on him because he cares for you. It's trusting God. Peter says, remember, God cares for you. He saved you. You can trust him. Throw or cast your anxiety to him. He can hold it, right? Here's something else to try this week. Every day when you get undressed, each time you take off an article of clothing and throw it in the hamper, right? It's the right place to do it. Think about getting rid of your anxiety, just throwing it off, right? That's what Peter says. Cast or throw all of your anxiety on him because he cares for you. The third concern here that Peter brings up is divided people or division. Verse 8, he says, be sober-minded, be alert. Now, if you've been following along the series, you're thinking, I know I've heard that somewhere before. That's the third time that Peter has said those words in this letter. Be sober-minded, be alert, pay attention. Why is that? Well, here's why. Your adversary, the devil, is prowling around like a roaring lion, looking for anyone he can devour. Resist him, firm in the faith, knowing that the same kind of sufferings are being experienced by your fellow believers throughout the world. Now, I did some reading about how lions hunt, and I may or may not have spent like an hour watching videos of lions like hunting. And one thing that I learned is that they're pretty bad at it, which struck me as funny because Peter compares the devil to a roaring lion and they're largely unsuccessful. Lions tend to just barge in and create a big commotion, but don't actually capture something. They have a very poor success rate when it comes to attacks versus actual captures, right? But the lion sometimes is successful and it has its most success when it waits until the prey has its back turned and is isolated from the pack. The aim of the devil is to divide or to isolate so he can devour. Hall of Fame football coach Tony Dungy, he said this recently. This resonated with me. He said, today we are a divided country. We're divided racially, politically, and socioeconomically. And Satan is laughing at us because this is exactly what he wants. Dysfunction, mistrust, and hatred help his kingdom flourish. I couldn't agree more with Coach Dungy. The devil is real, and he is the father of lies. In fact, the word diabolos means slanderous. He falsely accuses. He twists the truth. He's our true adversary, but he wants to make us believe that we're adversaries of one another. He wants to divide Christians from one another. He wants to isolate us, to get us alone so he can devour. Peter says, no. The instead that he urges us towards is unity. Unity is oneness. It's togetherness. It's like-mindedness. Now, he doesn't use the word unity in this section. He talked about it earlier in the letter. But here's how he reminds the leaders that they need to be the readers of his book, that they need to be unified. He says that your fellow believers are sharing the same kind of sufferings. The same kind of sufferings are being experienced by your fellow believers throughout the whole world. And so unlike in our world today, in Peter's day, Christians were all suffering for the same reason. They had that in common. The Roman persecution, they were all kind of under that thumb, right? And Peter says, look, you're all in this together. Be unified. Remember who your true adversary is. Stop fighting with each other. And pride, by the way, is the enemy of unity. which is why I think Peter wrote so much about submission throughout this letter. Seven times, I think, Peter calls us to submit to one another because unity is achieved largely through mutual submission. Humility is a huge part of unity. And so let's look at our chart again and see how it kind of applies to the issues of today, at least kind of how I've been thinking about application for myself personally. COVID-19. When it comes to your conversations and attitude about the coronavirus pandemic, what's your posture? Are you filled with pride? Do you have a sinful self-orientation? Or are you clothed with humility? How's your tone with others? How's your level of anxiety? Maybe you're wrestling with fear of even getting the virus, or maybe being isolated at home is just no good for you. It's got you divided on the inside. Maybe just the whole thing is just so stressful for you. Are you choosing to trust God, to believe his promises? Do you believe the truth that God cares for you? Have you thrown your anxiety onto him? How about your relationship with other followers of Jesus Christ? Are you divided or are you living in harmony? Are you choosing to live in mutual submission for the sake of the gospel? It's incredible to me how easily a health crisis can separate Christians, right? When it comes to your conversations and attitudes about the issues of race in our culture, what's your posture? Are you filled with pride? Pride sits at the root of racism. I think a lot of the denial and dismissiveness we're seeing is a result of a sinful self-orientation. I know I have felt a lot of defensiveness myself in the past few weeks. It's a challenge for me to choose humility, but that's the way I'm called to clothe myself. Some of us need to check our pride, right? How about anxiety? Maybe you struggle with anxiety around this whole issue of race. Maybe you've experienced racism yourself. Or maybe you feel hopeless and sort of paralyzed by this whole conversation and everything that's going on. Again, are you choosing to trust God? He cares for you. He cares for every person he has created. And let's not forget the words of Coach Dungy when it comes to division versus unity in our culture and in the church around these issues of race. Right now, it feels to me like we're divided. And that makes no sense to me. Shouldn't the church be taking the lead in unity? Historically, that's the case, right? The church has been out in front of these conversations. But right now, from my perspective in our culture, today there's other voices that are driving. Shouldn't the church be taking the lead? Why are other voices in the lead here? Isn't the gospel about Jesus Christ reconciling every single person to himself? The gospel of Jesus Christ is an all play, and it needs to be reflected in our conduct, right? That's the drum that Peter has been banging this entire letter. Yes, the gospel is about your salvation, and it's about holy living and good conduct. If you're in Christ, remember the glorious eternal future that you're going to inherit by God's grace. And between now and when you die, live out your calling to holy conduct and good conduct in order to point others to Jesus. What does good conduct look like for you when it comes to these issues around race? You might remember earlier in the letter, in 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 13, Peter says, "Therefore, with your minds ready for action..." Peter challenged us to have prepared minds. And I think we've been a bit unprepared in the church for these conversations about race, not as alert and sober-minded as we've needed to be. One step I'm personally taking to better prepare my mind for action is more intentional filtering of the voices I expose myself to. There's actually two steps here. One is a stop and one is a start, an on and off, kind of like we talked about earlier. In the past, I'm not really much of a social media guy. I kind of follow along, but it's not really my thing. But more and more with time by myself, I found myself scrolling through these posts and ending up going down these like toxic rabbit holes of death that are just filled with frustrating content. It's just not helpful for me. And so for the next couple of months, I'm going to stay away from the Twitters and the Instas and the Facebooks to help declutter my mind and my soul. And at the same time, my friend Young, who is our MSU venue director, he recently posted this video that really challenged me. He encouraged listening to podcasts and reading books and hearing sermons from a more diverse group of writers and pastors and teachers. And I realized, okay, most of the people that are sort of in my playlist that I'm choosing to listen to were of the same race and gender as me. And so over the next few months, my aim is to widen the list of voices so I can be better prepared. My mind needs to sort of be retrained on some of these conversations while I'm riding in the car or walking or whatever. I can be listening to different people. If you're interested, the list that Young put together, it's available on rivchurch.com/live. Some pastors who are part of our network through Acts 29 who have written books or there's some sermons, podcasts, that might interest you as a starting point. The end of Peter's letter begins with one of my favorite verses in the entire Bible. 1 Peter chapter 5, verse 10 and 11. It also happens to be another verse which beautifully summarizes Peter's entire letter. In fact, if you do a word map of the entire letter of 1 Peter, the five words that appear most frequently are God, suffering, glory, grace, and Christ. And all five of those words appear in this single verse. It says this: the God of all grace. Now listen to this. This is so powerful. The God of all grace, who called you to his eternal glory in Christ, will himself restore, establish, strengthen, and support you after you have suffered a little while. To him be dominion forever. Amen. Through Silvanus, a faithful brother as I consider him, I have written to you briefly in order to encourage you and to testify that this is the true grace of God. Stand firm in that grace. She who is in Babylon, chosen together with you, sends you greetings, as does Mark my son. Greet one another with a kiss of love, which is more possible if you're watching this at home, you know, with your family members, than if we were all gathered here together. So the holy kiss, the kiss of love, greet one another. Peace to all of you who are in Christ. And so as one of your pastors, allow me to shepherd you with some final words of encouragement from 1 Peter. The God who has dominion of the universe, the sovereign Lord who created you, who loves you, who cares for you, by his grace, he has prepared a place for you in eternal glory with Christ. And so in these days of chaos, when you experience suffering and difficulty, be reminded that our time here on this earth is short. Fulfill your calling to love and serve others as a faithful follower of Jesus, knowing that God will keep his promises. He himself, he says it right here, he himself will restore you. He will perfect you. He will establish you. He will strengthen you. And he will support you after you have suffered a little while. To him be dominion forever. Amen.